We have to trust that our week ahead of us, as the Lord blesses us with this week, that we will be wiser, that we will face the week with greater strength spiritually, and that we will be able to do more good things because we started like this. That you've chosen to be here means that you're trying to choose the best and the better things of life. And these are the things that God has in His Word instructed us to gather and do and to consider and to contemplate. And we have to trust that that is going to help us. That's going to make things better. And you certainly made a very good choice. And we have visitors with us today. And we really, our desire is to serve God and to serve you to serve God. And that by even being here today, that this is going to make your week better, that you'll think about your soul and think about God and what God has done for you through Christ, and that that will have a blessing on your life. It's the time of the year for seeds. Isn't that great? Things are starting to grow and to sprout and blossom. And in the coming days, we'll see more evidence of that. And we are all very grateful for that, to finally be passing into spring. And there's a couple ways you can plant seeds. You can throw or spread grass seed, where you broadly and freely and without much consideration to where they fall, you can just widely, randomly distribute grass seed. Or you can plant a flower or vegetable garden, where you create neat rows or spaces, and you carefully drop just the right amount of seeds in the soil, and you space them in the right amount apart from one another. It's very purposeful. I want you to think for a moment about our words. Our words like seeds. We can broadcast them widely without discretion, or we can carefully, purposefully plant them. I want you to consider this morning how that the Bible teaches us to do the latter. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs 25. We're going to look at several passages this morning about our words, but we start with this one that provides our basis. Proverbs 25 in verse 11. Context here is interesting. This is a section in the book of Proverbs where the text tells us back in verse 1 that these are from Solomon, but it's the servants of King Hezekiah generations later that copy and put them down. And that in the very beginning here of this collection, this specific collection, you have a lot of Proverbs related to the king. The king himself and those around the king. And indeed, that adds even more weight to the idea of how you speak before a king. But really what this says is repeated elsewhere in so many ways, which means all of our communication should be as careful as if we were speaking before a king. Statement says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." The New International says here, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." The New American Standard says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Now think with me about this illustration about apples of gold in settings of silver are like words fitly spoken. The apples there, apples of gold. Now, we understand that there are no apples of gold. So, it's like a depiction here. We've seen plastic fruit or wooden fruit for decoration. So, it's along that same kind of line. But this is apples of gold. And sometimes, the ancients, the kings would have these fancy things lying around made of gold. So, it may very well be that the writer is thinking of that. But what you've got here, it's not real apples. But think about it. It's apples of gold in a setting of silver. Maybe the setting is a platter. Maybe it's a bowl. And it's the idea of service. And even when you see a picture of, you know, fruit in a bowl or something like that, the depiction is that this is something being served. And so there is the object of that which is served, the fruit, and then there is the setting that's carrying it and delivering it. So here's the picture. Words fitly spoken. They're like apples that you serve up. But they're apples of incredible quality and value. They're apples of gold. And they're presented in such a way, they're served up in such a way that they're on a silver platter or in a silver bowl, that even the way in which they're presented and the circumstance, the setting in which they are presented, it's incredibly valuable. It's like silver. Apples of gold. That communicates value and beauty and craftsmanship. The settings of silver. It's these valuable words at just the right time, at just the right place. There's a similar statement over in the Proverbs in the 15th chapter. Proverbs 15 says in verse 23, "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good is it?" Or rather, how good it is. It's the idea that you say something, but you say the right thing. You say something, and you say it at the right time. And there's a great blessing in that. And that's why this says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. That's how valuable it is. Does this describe your speech? Could your words be likened to apples of gold? Your words are valuable. Your words are beautiful words. Your words are carefully crafted in design. And are your words in a setting of silver? Are they served up in an appropriate, valuable setting that it's the right time, the right circumstance, spoken to the right person? Well, this is a tough subject, isn't it? I'm somebody who makes his living talking all the time. I've got three fingers pointing back at me. But the Bible says a lot about this. And here it says it so eloquently, doesn't it? In this poetic fashion. How often are we guilty of flinging words? Just indiscriminately scattering them without care, without thought, without planning regarding what you're saying and how you're saying it and when you're saying it, the circumstance, and to the people. The Proverbs, they're teaching us here the wisdom of choosing and using our words and really depicting our use of words like a bowman, that he selects just the right arrow, the length and the weight and the design, and he carefully aims at his target to place that arrow just carefully but firmly in the right spot. Unfortunately, sometimes we use words like hand grenades and machine guns. Not like arrows. So how do you do this? How do you craft words of value that are appropriate to time, circumstance, and people? Well, it's not a matter of dynamic, complicated communication skills. You don't have to go get a degree in communications. You don't have to read 30 books on communication theory or techniques or something like that. It's not about being a smooth talker like some kind of, you know, used car salesman. It's not about using big, complex words. It's not about speaking like a poet writes. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about four things. Four things we see in other passages that also teach us about our words. The first one's found over in Matthew 12. And I want you to look at all these passages in light of the proverbial statement that we've examined. And that is that words fitly spoken are like apples of gold and settings of silver. Read with me what Jesus has to say in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, teaches Jesus. What Jesus is telling us here is that our words are a product. And it's interesting how that, though he does not use the fruit analogy, that is exactly right in light of what we've seen over in Proverbs 25 about words being made analogous to fruit. The fruit are products from the tree or from the bush, the plant. And our words are a product of us. Our words are a product of who we are on the inside. That's what Jesus teaches. Now, our culture does not believe it that way. We oftentimes hear people use the excuse, oh, that's just something I said. Well, I know I said it. I know I said that, but I didn't mean it that way. Well, I know I said that, and it could have come across as if I meant this. As if that there is this difference, there is this gap between who we really are and what's really on the inside of us and our words. And that our words may or may not reflect what our heart is. Jesus says that's not the case. Jesus says our words are a true product of our heart. Very often the reason why the wrong words come out of my mouth at the wrong time is because of jealousy or anger or arrogance or self-righteousness or something else that's wrong inside of me. And then here it comes out. Via my words. How do you utter words that are fit, that are like apples of gold and settings of silver? Have a righteous heart. Have the right thoughts. Have the right thoughts about life and about people and about yourself. Have the right values in your heart. Have the right treasure, as Jesus says, in your heart. Treasure the right things. And when you do those kinds of things with your heart, then the words that flow out will be like apples of gold and settings of silver. They'll be fit and apt. Read with me what James has to say about our words. Again, keeping in mind this picture of apples of gold and settings of silver and fitly spoken words. In James 3, beginning in verse 2, James uses a lot of illustrations here about the tongue. And he starts with an admission, an honest one. James says in the third chapter and in verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. This is teaching us that the tongue is first of all very powerful, second of all very dangerous, third of all that typically it's not controlled, but he's teaching from the beginning and throughout and at the end finally that it must be if we're God's people. And that's why you have this picture of a bridle in the horse's mouth or a rudder of a ship or the idea of taming an animal. He's painting a sad but a realistic picture. The tongue is the hardest thing in the world to control, which means we're going to struggle with this. But we've got to work hard. And we've got to work constantly to watch what we say and when we say it and how we say it and to whom we say it. Because words fitly spoken are words spoken by a person who has a disciplined tongue. I just think this picture of the bridle is so vivid here. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse or not, but you hold those reins in your hands, okay? You hold them in your hand. You don't sit there on the horse and just go down, you know, the path on the horse. You hold the reins in your hands that are connected to that bridle so that you can control that horse going this way or that way or pulling back on the horse in case the horse gets too fast or there's something in the way and you got to stop the horse. And there are other ways in which a bridle is used to control an animal, but we do think of this idea of riding a horse, at least in our culture. And you don't constantly have to pull on those reins to pull back on that bit to make that send that horse a message. But you've got to keep your hands on the rein. You've got to be linked to that bridle all the time. You can't let up. At certain times, you've got to make an effort to pull back or to go this way or to go that way. But you've got to be on the watch with your hands holding those reins. So it is with our tongue. We can't relax on this. We can't take a break from it. We've got to watch what we say all the time. I know the world thinks otherwise. The world even would advise us that it's unhealthy to do that. But that's not what God's Word says. God's Word says that not just for those around us, but for our own good, it is good that we keep our hands on the reins and discipline the tongue. You know, the world says, let it fly, get it off your chest, give them a piece of your mind. Well, we'll see in a moment there's a place for confrontational communication. But confrontational communication is only productive when you have carefully held the reins to your tongue. And then you get to the situation that you know, I have to say this to this person at this time. And you're fully under control when you do that, rather than the emotion strikes you, the moment hits you, the other person provokes you, and then it's a knee-jerk reaction. Again, those are not carefully selected and fired arrows. That's a machine gun or a hand grenade. And it's the emotions, isn't it? It's the emotions that rile up inside of us that lead to us saying things indiscriminately and doing ourselves and others damage. So it's those emotions that we're also having to control. And words fitly spoken are so much better even for us than unbridled communication. Because believe you me, you do not want to ride a horse unless you're holding the reins. Some very bad things can happen if you don't have a hold of the reins. And so it is with our tongue. There's a third one. It's back over in the book of Proverbs, actually found in a couple of statements. If you go back with me to the 15th chapter of the Proverbs, read with me what is said in Proverbs 15 and 20 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. See the contrast? That's the way a lot of this Hebrew poetry is written. See, the two things that are alike are two things that are different. You can either ponder how to answer, or you can just pour out. You can unleash. You can explode. But it's the wise person and the righteous person who ponders. Over in chapter 16, read what the wise man writes in verse 23 and 24. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. It's beautiful language, isn't it? The idea of pondering and having a heart that's wise leads to the right kind of communication. And what this is teaching us, though the book of Proverbs in general is all about having wisdom, it's teaching us that right communication and the best communication, the most beneficial communication, flows from someone who's trying to be wise. You know, the first step in being wise, try to be wise. It's a wise person who uses appropriate speech at the appropriate time. That is a great measure of wisdom. Do you think that some people are just naturally blessed with the gift of knowing just the right thing to say at just the right time? There may be some people who are more inclined to be good at that than others. But I want you to see this. It's not a natural gift. A person who consistently says the right thing at the right time and says things that are healthy to the soul and sweetness to the person, they've made an effort at that. They've worked at that. They've developed that because they pondered and they sought wisdom. The Proverbs, which is our primer on wisdom, says that acquiring wisdom is something that you pursue. It's not like you go to some guru on a mountain somewhere and he just like touches you on the forehead and there you become the wise person. Okay? It's not like you take a pill and it happens. Wisdom is something you seek and develop. That's what the Proverbs teaches. And you get it by looking for it, listening for it, watching for it, learning, thinking. And then you gain wisdom. You see how things are put together. You see interactions. You see consequences. You see effects. You look in the past and you look in the present carefully. And you see, okay, if this is done or this is said, then this is going to be the consequence. To speak out as a response without wisdom means that you're just taking a chance that it's the right thing at the right time with the right person. It's just completely random, haphazard. If you're not thinking it through, you may occasionally hit the target and say really a fitting, good, appropriate, helpful thing. But usually you'll miss. But when you carefully think about what needs to be said, who you're saying it to, what the situation is, where they're at this point in time, what the moment's like, the timing of it all, then none of us are going to hit the target every time. But you're going to be more consistently close to it. And you will hit it. You will say the apt fit thing. And it will be like sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. We have to make an effort at trying to be wise and growing in wisdom in what we say. And our speech will be wiser and better. And then there's the example, the case of Jesus and the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. Read with me in Mark 10. And in verse 17 to 22 is this dialogue between the two. And I want you to look at how that this is a model of words fitly spoken. Words that end up being from pondering, that end up being health to the soul. Now the outcome, at least what we read here, we don't know how the eventual story ended, but the outcome here is not the best outcome in the sense of it's not what we would like to see. It's not what Jesus wanted to see because this man has a choice. But the text is focusing on what he needed to hear. We read this in Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man loved his possessions more than he loved God. He wanted justification of his past behavior, which may have been exemplary. But Jesus was able to know and see how that there was something between him and God, and that was his confidence in, his love for, his security and his riches. And he said, "Dispose of that and come after me." And he couldn't do that, which exposed his value system. And aren't these words fitly spoken? And aren't these words pondered? And look what else is going on. These words that come from this righteous heart of Jesus. Look what else is in Jesus' heart. And Jesus, looking at him, see the idea of pausing? It's just not a knee-jerk reaction, what Jesus says to him. He loved him and said to him, "Go sell and come follow me." Sometimes words fitly spoken are words of rebuke, words of correction, words of challenge. Why did Jesus speak these words to this man? We're told because he loved him. And because he cared about him, he gave him what he needed. It's like a person that's very, very ill, gravely ill, deathly ill, and they're rushed into an emergency room. And so, yes, there are people there who are, you know, being paid to do that job, but, you know, in a case of life and death, you know, they're not stopping and saying, "It's going to take me 20 minutes to work on this man and save his life. And so in that time, I'm going to make $500 doing this." People don't work that way. They just instinctively, they jump in, they're trained, and they start caring for the person, to bandage the wound or apply this technique or administer this medication. And think about in an ER or a doctor's office or even a pharmacy. There are all these different kinds of medications and treatments and gadgets and devices. And sometimes some of them hurt. They're not comfortable when they're applied to you. But the caretaker who cares will give the needy person exactly what they need at that moment based on their condition. And they do it because they're trying to help them. I tell you, this is one of the keys to finding the right words. Again, this is a hard thing, and I don't think any of us bat a thousand when it comes to this. But if we're going to get it closer to being right, if we're going to be more consistent in words fitly spoken, this is a very important key. If you care about the person. The words can be simple. The words can be maybe just two or three syllables long. Okay? The words can be few. But if you really care, they'll be fitting. In more cases than not. If you have the best interest of that person at heart. And so a good question for us is this. Am I saying what I want to say? Or am I saying what this person needs me to say? Am I saying what I feel like saying? Because we all feel like saying a lot of things. Am I saying what I feel like saying? Or am I saying what will truly, in the ways that matter, help this person? And sometimes that means we refrain from saying some very strong, biting things. But sometimes we may feel like saying, you know, it's like, you know, petting a kitten, you know. We may just feel like stroking them, you know, behind their ears a little bit because we know they're going to go off and don't have a bad reaction and we'll just sort of get out of that situation and everything will be smooth and go on about our business. But sometimes that means what they need to hear from us because we do care. Or things that are going to get this kind of reaction like this man had. That it may break their heart. But we're trying to save their soul. And those are words fitly spoken. We're handing them apples as gold and settings of silver. And we're doing it because we care. So those are very deep questions for us. Do I really care about this person? And do I really care to give them what they need to hear? Or do I care more about saying something I want to say or I feel like saying? You know, these passages here are teaching us not to take our words for granted. We live in a society where oftentimes people who are public figures will get in trouble for what they say and they try to somehow get out of it. They try to deny accountability for what they said. Jesus says we are going to be accountable. And you know what? It starts there. If we realize, first of all, that we're accountable for what we say, we'll do a better job of the things we say. If we first understand that I am accountable for what I say, then we'll be on the right path to saying the right thing. Because you see, that's the right heart. That starts with the right mindset. That what I say matters. Matters to other people, matters to me, matters to God, because it reflects who I really am. These passages are teaching us, choose our words carefully, choose them wisely, make the most of our words, and use them out of love. Tip has selected this song. I got it in the right family. This song for us to sing here, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. Can you think of anything in life that causes more brokenness than the words that people utter to us or the words that we utter to other people? Isn't it great that God has spoken to us and that in His words are healing and life? And if you will heed the Word of God today, heed the Gospel of Christ, by believing upon Christ and turning from sin and being baptized into Christ, then you'll find healing. Healing that the world oftentimes left you broken by what you've done or what the world's done to you, but Christ can heal you and bring peace to you if you obey the Gospel. We sing this song to encourage you to make that known by coming forward. Won't you do so as we stand and sing?